So these are prayers through the eyes of a child. Father's Day is a good day to do this kind of thing. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Kneel. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? Jane. This is from Ruth. She says, Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions. And Jennifer writes, Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Must be talking about the King James Bible, you know? Elliot says, Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Huh. Robert writes, Dear God, I am an American. What are you? Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. Man. Out of the mouths of babes. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There is nothing good in there now. These are all handwritten. Handwritten notes that have been scanned and put in here. Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. And Denise says, we have any Denises here? Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let it me be Jennifer Horton because I hate her. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother. I think this one is from Bobby Horn. It says, Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want except my money or my chess set. Oh, man. We read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. So I bet he stole your idea. Sincerely, Donna. There's a lot of truth in that, actually. Dear God, if you let the dinosaur not extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing. Jonathan. And Peter writes, Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. And then Joyce said, Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Oh, well. I wasn't going to do a Father's Day sermon here, but I can't help it because the passage of Scripture that we're on in the Gospel of Mark is right there. So if you would turn to Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 35. It's a long passage of Scripture, but we're going to take what borders it and look at that today, and then we'll do the inside of it next week or next time I speak. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. You all look pretty good today. Especially you, Bob. Shoot, since you've been working out a little bit, you know, And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people, his family, by the way, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, He has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, He's possessed by Beelzebul, He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one enters a strong man's house and plunders his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. What I'm going to do is exclude the middle part of this passage of Scripture for now. Come back to it on another Sunday and just deal with that itself. And I want to do what the two ends of this, what borders this, the parts about family, since this is a day that we're dealing with family issues here. And it says, and so I'm going to just do that. So listen to it again. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And his own family heard of this. They went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. And his mother and his brother arrived. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. For a long time, I read this passage of Scripture and kind of isolated the sections. You know, isolated that section where when his mother and his brothers were outside and they called for him. I thought, that was really mean of you, Jesus. But when you put those two segments together, his family, his own people, thought he'd lost his senses. What were they doing? Why did they show up on the outside of that crowd? Why were they calling for him? Or they were going to take him away. It's about time you come home, Jesus. It's about time you come home and, you know, get back to that carpenter business and stop making all this big ruckus. So I decided to entitle today this. Family. Did you say that with me? Family. Let's think about this today. What is it about that word? What is it about that idea of family? And I've been in the ministry for a long time, and I've talked to people. I mean, we all have this sort of this thing. And what I'm going to call it is that we have a planted dream in us. There's something. It's almost like a program, a computer program that was put in there inside of us. And somehow got erased. You know how they talk about you can never quite completely erase a computer program? There's always an echo of it. It's always there. And the person who's smart enough can somehow find a way to get it and pull it out. But it's almost like there's deep inside of us, there's a program that got muddied over. But there's a program inside of us, an idea of family. When I was growing up, you know, it was Bonanza, a Little House on the Prairie, and things like that. You know, in this generation, you know, it's other kinds of things that communicate ideas. But inside of us is a planted dream, a dream about family, living in a family where there's harmony, an expectancy, a dream. A program. Where did that come from? Well, it came from God, actually. Originally, we were created in God's image, but it wasn't just man who was created in God's image. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you read the passage together and just think about it, you realize that God didn't just create a male in his image. It was male and female in his image, the way it reads. It was family. It was a relationship. We were created for a relationship. We were created, and there was planted inside of us this harmony. Look at, then God said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis chapter 1, you know, this strange poem that finds itself here in this first chapter, and there's no doubt that it was put in some sort of poetic form. I mean, you know, every day of creation is begun and ended with these words, you know, and God saw that it was made and it's very good, and God saw that it was made and it's very good, and there was the next day, that kind of thing. I mean, it comes at us like a poem. It comes at us in poetic form. Somebody has done some thinking as they put these words down. The very first name for God that we encounter here is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the plural of El. And yet it's translated God. In Greek and Hebrew, when you take words, you know, a singular noun must be matched with a singular verb for it to be a complete thing. But in Greek and Hebrew, that's the way it works with Greek and Hebrew. And yet the strange thing about it is this name, Elohim, is matched with the singular verbs. The words around it are singular. And so, and we know that God's doesn't make sense there because of the biblical format, so it's not translated that way. It's translated as the name of God. So inside the very name of God is this plurality. And as we march through the Scripture and come to the New Testament revelation, finally we arrive at the understanding of Trinity, the triune God. That within the nature of the one true God, there are three persons, a family. There's a family that exists in perfect harmony. And it's also it's a strange thing that down here where it comes to creating man, that God gives the word, but he says, let us make man according to our image. There's that plurality again. It's that whole sense of plurality that's being communicated, that idea of family, of people in harmony, of people in relationship. There's only one God. Never mistake that. God has communicated that again and again through Scripture. But somehow there's a plurality in the nature of God. And you find it right here in the very first chapter. But when he created man in his image, that was stamped upon us as well. That sense of family, that plurality thing. You can't get away from that. As hard as as long as it's been in us and been squelched or whatever, it's there. It's like a computer program that somebody erased because they wanted to get rid of it, but it's still there. The echo of it still exists. But not only was mankind a human being, not only was Adam distorted by the fall, but so was the idea of family. Did you ever notice the progression of the book of Genesis? Have you ever thought about this? You've got Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the creation of man. Man's placed into the garden. Chapter 3, the fall of man. The fall of Adam and Eve and their exclusion from the garden. Now God set a boundary around us. Now there are limits. Evil can only go so far. We don't live forever. We experience pain, we experience suffering, we experience struggle. We live in a world that's broken. Now all of a sudden we fight with weeds. And, you know, I mean, I had a guy speak to me yesterday. I was raking up leaves out in front of my yard in the afternoon, in the heat of the afternoon, and some guy pulls up in his truck and he says, they'll just fall again. didn't think about it till later. I wasn't smart enough at that moment. Usually I would have a smarter reply. I said, thanks a lot, you know, I mean, you know, that's right, and that whole thing. But I should have said something, well, don't take a bath tonight because you just get dirty again. I mean, you know, that's just kind of the thing that happens. But it's, that's what happens when you're around living things. Our world is like that. It's messy. We have to contend with weeds. We have to contend with falling leaves. We have to contend with brokenness. We have to contend with relationships that die. Brett Elliott. Yes, my mind just went blank from it, like Gary did. Brett, and he told me that, you know, he reminded me that his father's up in heaven. And he spoke to his father this morning and wished him happy Father's Day. We experienced that brokenness. My father's the same way. Brett, my father's the same place. So, family, this idea has been destroyed by the fall. But have you ever noticed, you know, that then after Adam and Eve sinned, the very next sin, the very next chapter, the beginning of that chapter tells us about Cain and Abel and their brokenness. Cain rises up and kills his brother. So much for family. It doesn't matter how much we read the scripture. I still grew up with an idea that biblical families were like, that's the model for me. It's like anything that's in the Bible is the model. And I'm being in pastoral ministry for over 30 years and working with people, I mean, listening to them, it's funny the ideas that they have. I mean, they think the real biblical family was Little House on the Prairie. I mean, you know, I mean, it's like that's what a real biblical family is. But let's get honest and let's look through at the history of family throughout the Bible. We've already mentioned Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and killed Abel. How about Abraham? Abraham had a son named Ishmael. Remember that? For years he waited for God's promise and he took things into his own hands and he had a son named Ishmael. When Ishmael was 13 years old, he had to send Ishmael packing along with the servant woman Hagar. And he sent him away, sent his son away because Isaac was the heir through Sarah and he didn't want there to be any competition. And God told him, send him away. And there was brokenness in that family and there was contention between Ishmael and Isaac all the way up until, imagine what that must have done to Ishmael to have his father send him away. How about Jacob and Esau? Esau was born first. Remember, they were twins. Esau was born first. They loved one another, those guys. They loved one another so much that Esau came in from the field one day, you know, I mean, and he is all tired and hungry and everything, and Jacob's there cooking up a stew, and Esau says, I'm so hungry, I think I'm going to die. Give me some of your stew. And Jacob says, well, if you sell me your birthright, I will. You know, Esau said, well, what good is a birthright going to do me if I'm dead? Give me some of that stew. You sell a little cup of stew to your brother for a birthright. That shows a lot of love, right? Loving family there. And then when time comes for the blessing, mama goes behind dad's back, you know, and goes to little Jacob because Jacob's her favorite. And she says, you go in there and you dress up and you pretend because father's blind now. He won't even know. You pretend that you're Esau and you steal the blessing. I don't know if you ever thought about those stories, real people, real situations, and put yourself in that place and go, what a deal is going on here. And this is just one, it's like what happens with the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters covers this huge area of time and just generally the whole human population, as much as can be known. And then from chapter 11 on, you get this zero in. It's like the big telescope up in the sky zeroes down on one family and says, let's just give you a glimpse of one family. So we look at Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob, with those 12 sons of his, who definitely loved one another. They were close friends. Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, I mean, Jacob had four wives, right? He had two servant wives and two real wives that he married. And Reuben, his oldest son, took a liking to one of his wives and took her to bed. And then you've got the brothers. They were so mad at Joseph because he was the favorite. So they sold him into slavery. First, they were going to kill him. But Reuben had a plan. See, Reuben was the one who got out of his father's disfavor because he'd take his stepmother to bed, basically. And so he wanted to get back in his father's favor, so he pleaded for Joseph's life. He had a plan. He was going to deliver him back to his dad, be the hero of the story, and maybe he could get back in favor with that. Good family dynamics, right? How about David's family? A man after God's own heart. God chose him. He's a man after God's own heart. God spoke about that. One of his sons took one of his stepsisters to bed. He had such a craving for him. The incest in the family. Her full brother then had him killed. Murder in the family. Another Cain and Abel story, right there in David's family. And finally, that son, Absalom, was restored. And what did he do? He rose up to take his father. He was going to take the kingdom away from his dad, have his dad killed. And it goes on from there. And then we come, surely there should be one biblical family. Surely there should be one biblical family that meets that ideal that's inside of it. Jesus' family, of course. Jesus' family. Because after all, Joseph died somewhere along the line, and so Jesus became the head of that family. Now Jesus steps into his ministry, and his family thinks he's nuts, man. They're going to go and take custody of him. So mom shows up with the brothers outside the crowd of ministry. Hey, tell Jesus we're here. Jesus knows very well why they're here. They're good family dynamics. This isn't the only place in Scripture records that. In the Gospel of John, it says that his brothers taunted him. They taunted him when they were going to the feast day of Jerusalem. He said, are you going up too? You should go up because anybody who wants to be known the way that you're being known, you know, will go to the feast day there and show himself to the crowds. Jesus' own brothers. Family. Say it with me again. Ah, family. Oh, gosh. I mean, here it is. So let's face the truth today. Let's not buy into the Father's Day dribble that we get. You know, I mean, it's nice. But let's understand the reality. The truth is, family relationships are difficult. They just are. And they've all been marred by sin, and they've all been tainted. Some are a little bit better than others, but when it comes down to it, all of them have some kind of brokenness. I've been in the ministry long enough, and I've been with people that put on a pretty good show and had people actually point and say, I remember in counseling, I would say to somebody, you know what, just show me a family that you think that you'd like to be like, and they'd point at this particular family. Then a couple years later, that family was in turmoil, and it was all public. But up until then, everybody just thought they were like, you know, Ken and Barbie, and everything was good. The truth is, family relationships are difficult. Now, you guys, let's just face that together. It really is. That's the truth. Honest family relationships are difficult. Stuff happens. And where it comes from is not, you shouldn't be surprised, and that's because everyone is broken by sin. Everyone is. Moms, dads, kids, grandpas, grandmas, everyone is broken by sin. The image of God in us has been tainted. And somehow we're born into this world with some idea of our parents that they're like God, they're like perfect or something. We have to grow through that. It really is a stage of maturity to grow to a place where you can look at a parent and go, oh, they're an adult just like me. They have needs just like me. They need a savior just like me. But that's a real growing up place to come to. Because there's something inside of us that it's hard for us to get there. The truth is, family relationships are difficult. And so let's remove the barrier that hinders us from really, I've seen a lot of people that have really struggled in life, and part of that struggle is because we have false expectancies about the people in our family. Well, that's family. They should be. Whenever you start talking that way, this is my father. He should be. This is the grandfather. He should be. Well, Grandpa, I'm going to tell you, is a broken sinner saved by grace just like you are. Mom and Dad are broken people who are saved by grace just like you are. Hopefully they're in Christ, and then they're on a journey. Your husband is saved by grace. Not you. I know that there's no brokenness in you here, but in me, there is. Let's remove the barrier, because once you remove that barrier and you begin to accept one another as you are, then you've cleared a way for an actual real relationship, a wholesome relationship. Once you come to that point to where you go, okay, I want to accept reality. What is the reality here? What is not the fantasy that I have about this person and what they should be, but what's the reality of who they are? And if I begin by accepting them there, that begins with a whole process of relationship that you can have. I don't expect you guys to be all depressed today. I'm hoping I didn't bring this around, but let's face reality before we get to the next level, because you can't get to the next level until you do. You can't come to Christ until you recognize you're a sinner. That's facing reality. I'm broken. I'm hurt. There's something wrong with me. If you don't think there's anything wrong with you and you're the best thing and God would really he'd be doing himself a favor if he had you in heaven, you know, you probably will never know the Savior. And there are people that live their lives like that. They think God's going to roll out the red carpet for them because they've been such a good Joe and they've given so much money, or they've, you know, lived their life in such a way, or they've, you know, the world is a better place because they've been there, and God's going to really show them that. You know, but until everybody has to come to that place of reality where you can look in the mirror, you can go, there's something broken in me and I need a Savior. When Paul wrote, all have sinned and fallen short, he didn't say some have sinned, he said all have sinned. And I think when I look out at this crowd or wherever I go, I'm looking at all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's remove the barrier. Let's let go of false expectations and accept reality, or there's another way of saying that. Let's live in the moment with the person that we're with, which is, again, that's accept the reality of that particular thing. Don't live with the idea of, well, you should be this way. You should talk to me this way. You're my brother, you know? I mean, you know, you should love me this way. Or you're my son, or you're my daughter, or you're my father. Whatever it is, I mean, what you have is what's reality. Husbands and wives, same thing. The reality, not that false. I remember the first time I heard the words when we were dealing with sexual addiction, and there was a book called False Intimacy, and I struggled with it. I tried to understand what that idea of false intimacy was. But it just meant that you really didn't understand the person that you were with. There was no real true intimacy. You had a relationship with an idea, not with a real person. And you had to break through that, come and accept the real person, and then you could begin to have real intimacy. But you had to come in terms with the real person. So the bad news here is you're distorted by the fall. All of us are, me included. All of us are distorted by the fall. And family relationships and family ideas and all of that. So we have this echo inside of us. See, here's our problem, the human condition. We have this echo that's inside of us from when we were created in the image of God. But the program, that program has been sort of muddied. It's been sort of erased. It's been written over again and again by the fall. But it's still there. And we still long for that. There's still that expectancy, that dream, that idea that still we gravitate to. But that dream has been distorted. So here's the thing. In Christ, everybody say, in Christ. In Christ, the family takes on a new identity. In Christ, something happens. We come up with a new definition of family. This is a hard one to accept, but the definition of family changes in Christ. And Jesus gave it to us right back in that passage of Scripture that we read. He was doing more than avoiding being taken home by his parent, by his mom and brothers. He was looking at that crowd and he was laying out a new definition of family. Just like he laid out to the nation of Israel a new definition of Israel. For the Israelite people, Israel was blood. It was the family. But for Jesus and the New Testament apostles, they came to understand that Israel was now those in whom the Spirit of God dwelt by the relationship of Christ. Even so, as Jesus looked out at those people, he gave us a key to understanding a new definition of family. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. Who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus said. And he looked out on all those people who were sitting there. And he said, whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Those who do the will of God. Now you can try it. You can recognize in your own earthly family, you have an earthly family and there's a physical family like that. But man, what a difference there is when people are committed to the will of God. Your relationship is there. But we keep hammering our heads, see, against that wall of like earthly relationship. It's like, well, you know, I bore you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Or we're blood. You're my brother. You're my sister. That kind of thing. It's like we should be getting along like this. But I'm going to tell you that unless the kingdom of God exists inside of those people, there is havoc because you've got two kingdoms that are living there. That's why Paul warned us about marrying people who are outside the faith. Not that being inside the faith solves every problem. It doesn't. We ought to know that. But we know you didn't even have a chance. Because you've got two kingdoms living under the same roof together. I don't know how much you've thought about this, you know. I mean, how much you've thought about this in terms of... This is a good day to bring this all out because, I mean, you know, Father's Day brings a lot of issues to play. I mean, you know, like some of us, our fathers are gone. So this brings the idea that our physical father that we loved is gone. And my dad's buried in Los Angeles. Your dad's buried out here at Paso Robles Cemetery. I know that. Other fathers, they're vacant because of difficulty in the family or because they were so broken they didn't know how to be a good father, and so they just ran away from that. I mean, you know, we got all kinds of brokenness here around this issue. Others, it's like Father's Day. That communicates some very nice things for you. We've got the Batra family, the ideal little family right here, right? That's the family everybody points to and says, that's what we want to be. Let me tell you about the bathroom family. It's real. Brokenness is there too because all have sinned and they're part of that all. Being justified as a gift by God. Turn to John chapter 1 with me. Listen to this definition here. See what you think about this. John chapter 1. I'll read verse 10, actually. You should go back to verse 10 because that kind of completes this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. That's the reality. He was in the world. God came into this world. God made this world. And when he showed up in this world in the form of Jesus Christ, the world didn't know him. Talk about broken relationships. The Creator shows up, and they didn't recognize him. He came to his own. He came to his own people. He came to people that should have known him. And those who were his own didn't receive him. Now, we heard that echoing in that passage of Scripture that we read in Mark. First, his family, they're going, he's lost his senses. He's crazy. And then the very religious leaders who were the hallmark of shall we say, the true faith, were saying, oh, he casts out demons by the devil. They didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Everybody say, children of God. All right, here comes the new definition now. Who were born not of blood. Stop. Something supersedes blood relationship. There is something greater than blood relationship. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In Christ, the family has a new identity. It doesn't mean you reject your earthly family. We all long for that family to come into Christ. But one of the things that stumbles us, one of the things that gets us, is we spend so much time and effort trying to fix those relationships there. But until those relationships come in Christ, until that blood thing is kind of, that's superseded by the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God, we need to come to learn how to accept what is there and learn how to relate to people wherever we can there, instead of fighting it all the time with these expectancies that we have that come out of this program that's almost been erased inside of us, you know, and trying to make these things work instead of accepting people where they are and dealing with them as they are. Some of you may have a brother or a sister that you're at such odds with. And one of the things that you might be at odds with is just the idea that they're not living up to your expectations versus you just accepting them where they are and learning how to live along with them as they are. They may never be the brother that you wished. They may never be the son that you wished or the daughter that you wished. He may never be the father that you wished or the mother. But whatever they are, love them in Christ and learn how to deal with them where they are in Christ. Because Jesus said, really, that your mother and your brother and your family are those who do the will of God. That's where your family is. Who are born not of blood, we may not be related by blood, but if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, we are family. I have one other thing I want to say here in Christ. The family has a new identity. So in Christ, family has a new identity. And that new identity is now given by him. And those who do the will of God, those who are committed to it, those who have the Spirit of God inside of them, who have invited Christ to live inside of them, they now have a connection with you, a connection that even supersedes blood. Now, that might sound harsh, but the reality is that is Scripture. That's the Scripture teaching. And I mean, if we followed it through with the nation of Israel, that's the whole thing. But let's go one more step further just to try to make you, because what I'm trying to do is encourage you today. It may not sound like it, but I am. I am trying to encourage you. also, remember the process as we start relating to this idea of family. We've got this program, this idea of family living in harmony, but we know that not all relationships, very few relationships that we have are harmony all the time. And when we have people that are in our own earthly family, our own blood family, you know, kind of thing, that accept Christ, and they're still not meeting. I mean, they're committed to the will of God. They're still not meeting our expectations. Remember the process. I'm not done yet. They're not done yet. God's not through with them yet. You're not the sanctifier. The Holy Spirit's the sanctifier. You can't cleanse them. You can't change their lives. You can't make them better. Only God can do that. You might plant a few seeds, but unless God works, you know, I mean, God, it's God who causes the growth. And that's what we have to trust. So again, all of this is intended to break through the idealism that we have and help us to accept the reality of the relationships that we have with the people around us. Our earthly family may never be what that dream is inside of us, but God knew that, and don't ever expect it to be that way, because the reality is that God has given us a new definition of family. And that family has to do with the Spirit of God that's planted inside of people. And you can never hope for anything more than that, because only the Spirit of God can break through that sin brokenness. So in Christ, the family has a new identity. We have a new definition of what family is. It's those who are committed to the will of God. And we also have an understanding that there's a process that's involved in that. And then I want to finish with just this one of the most hopeful passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament. It's just a little thing. It's funny what passages of Scripture can bring us hope. It's just a little passage of Scripture. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The precursor to this is Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 15, but we're not going to turn there. But the story is that Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. And so they've come back, they've reported to the brothers at church, you know, all the exciting things that they've seen God do through them and all that stuff. And now they're planning their second missionary journey. And so they're getting ready to go on their second trip. And Barnabas says to Paul, I want to bring John Mark again. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, the author of the Gospel of Mark. I want to bring John Mark again. And the Bible says that Paul said, no way. And I'm going to paraphrase here. He said, I ain't taking that baby with us, because he went with us on the first trip and he left and went home about halfway through. And I'm done with that. I don't trust him. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, there arose such a disagreement between them that they went their way. Barnabas took a partner and he went one way. Paul chose another ministry partner named Silas and they went another way. Now here, relationships in the kingdom of God here, by the way. And they part. Did you know these stories were in the Bible? That should give you hope, because when you turn and you look in the mirror, or you look around your own family or your own relationships, then that's the whole point here, is that, and they don't quite meet what you dreamed of, it's okay. Doesn't mean God's not at work or that God isn't present. And so they went separate ways. But here's that ending, that verse here. Paul's writing to Timothy, and in Timothy, in verse 11, he says these words. He says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And then in his letter, he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me. He's profitable for me. The guy that Paul said early in his ministry, I ain't taking that baby with me. He left us. He deserted us. I don't want that guy with me. And so he and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement, they split up and went separate ways. Towards the end of his life, Paul writes in a letter, only Luke is here with me. And by the way, bring Mark bring Mark, because he's profitable for me. Process. Process. So here we are. I don't know what Father's Day means to you. I don't know whether it's a positive thing for you or if it's one of those days where you just kind of, you know, let's get by this. I really can't send my, I sent off a Father's Day card here a couple days ago. And then and on the front it said, family is strange. It was the best thing I could say about that relationship. And because it is, it's strange. Love them, but it's strange. But maybe you have different relationships. Maybe your dad is the cream of the crop and that whole thing and all of, you know, or maybe there's some other kind of brokenness around your life. And these kind of family holidays just bring that to the surface. And so there's a couple of things I want to just say to you. Some of the reasons that that brokenness hurts you so much is because of the expectancies that are there. And it's because of that program that was written that's been distorted. But recognize when you look around, when you look at the Bible, which gives us the picture of family, the Bible tells the real story. Broken families, broken relationships, people doing all kinds of broken things. But in the midst of that comes the message of hope. I said, God understood that, and he sent his son Jesus into the world to redeem us and bring us a new hope for family. But it's not a family just merely based upon whether we were born to the same mother or whether we're in a legal relationship together. It's a family based upon the presence of the Spirit of God inside of us. And if you have that kind of family, which you are because you're in this room today seeking God on this day, so I'm going to say that probably most of you do have the Spirit of God inside of you, then who are your mother and your brothers, and your sister, and your father? Those who do the will of God. And then ultimately, give room for process. Don't expect people to be perfect around you. Your pastor's not perfect. Pastor Dale's not perfect. Pastor Gary's not perfect. I know that's hard for you guys to recognize. Your spouse isn't perfect. Your husband isn't perfect. Your father's not perfect. Give room for process. There may be a time where you'll be like Paul, where you're going, I don't want that baby around me because he vacated me. But there may come a time later, because of the process of God's work, that you'll actually say in a letter, I want to see them because they're profitable for me. I want them around. It's a good relationship. Let's stand together. Lord, casting out seeds, that's what you did when you came and you taught about the kingdom. Lord, you just threw handfuls of seeds, kingdom of God seeds, out into the lives of people. And the seeds grew and they flourished and they created change and transformation. They broke through expectancies and false expectancies and brought reality to people, and they created growth in people. And Lord, I believe that's what you asked me to do today. I'm just walking through your field, your people, and throwing out seed. Lord, water it that it might grow. And let our lives become whole in you. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't, that you told us how it is, that the book that we have that came from your inspiration, the Word of God, doesn't just paint false realities and false ideas, but gives us a picture of reality where we live and helps us and encourages us to walk through life together with you. On this day, Lord, I pray that you will bless your people, and no matter what they do, that they will keep their eyes fixed upon you, and that we will give honor to the process of growth. Thank you, Lord. in Jesus' name.
This morning, as we close, if God spoke to you this morning or stirred something, if there's something that, as Steve was speaking, that just goes, you know, I got some unsettled business, or I have something that's just eating at me, and you want somebody to pray with you, like every Sunday here, just make your way up here. We have a team that will come alongside and lift you in prayer and help you take another step. And so anyway, with that, God bless you guys. Give somebody a hug on the way out. Happy Father's Day. See you next week.